Beautiful, isn't it? That's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we'd like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. And visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. The churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at the same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own home if you live in a country that's not free or there's no Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own community anywhere in the world. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel. And why don't you visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website and our broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like.
Good morning. We want to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'm Brother Paul, a world missionary at Main Street. We are a small inner-city church located in Dallas, Texas, dedicated to feeding the poor and preaching the gospel to the whole wide world. Our feeding ministry continues in spite of the coronavirus. Our volunteers are now feeding the poor and homeless out the kitchen window. We preach the gospel to the world internationally for an hour three times a day during the week, and eight times on Sunday. We also have 8 one-hour programs on Sunday on stations in the United States. The word goes out 35 times during the week. We invite you to visit our website at churchofchristpreaching.com. That's churchofchristpreaching.com. The website has thousands of downloadable sermons, written lessons, and study helps used by people in over 100 countries around the world. I've made many missionary journeys over the years to many countries. The virus has devastated third world countries, including India, particularly hard. As God provides, we are currently helping several preachers in South India to feed their families and the poor and the widows in their congregations and villages. Please go to churchofchristpreaching.com to see the encouraging pictures of the work there. We continue to thank God for for what he has given this poor little inner city church to conquer the world for Christ. We thank you for your prayers and your support.
Good morning, church. It's good to see each and every one of you with us this morning. Thank you, Brother Paul. Brother Paul Lockman has been such an inspiration to me just to get to hear about his trips over to India and the types of people that he encounters, the type of works that he's involved there, and I really appreciate that. And I look forward to hearing more in the future. Like he says, people in different parts of the country are going to be facing difficulties and even starvation, and so we need to definitely be mindful to our brothers and sisters and the poor that are struggling around the world. If you would, as we approach the Lord this morning, would you pray as we ask God's blessing over this morning? And so, Father, we come before you boldly, and we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, that he died for our sins, that he bore the wrath of God on that tree. Father, he drank the bitter cup that we would not have to. And Father, we come this morning to celebrate the freedom and the grace that you have richly poured out upon your church, and to sing thanksgiving for the redemption that we have in his name. And so, Father, as we are in the midst of pandemic and so many different troubles, as we look around to the world, I pray this morning that we might look intently into your face, that we might see you enthroned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and have hope and faith and optimism for all the many things that you're doing and you're going to do through your church. Father, help the Main Street Church of Christ to continue in our service to the poor, Father, and continue to reach this community and neighborhood, both physically, this location, and through our different outreach ministries, including radio. Father, would you just be with us at this time and bless us? And we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. If you would, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to begin in verse 9. And we're going to look here as Jesus calls his disciple Matthew. And so we're going to begin in chapter 9 of Matthew, verse 9. If you'd like to follow along, that would be wonderful. Verse 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus at his table. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." And so, first off here in verse 9, we see that Jesus calls Matthew. He's sitting at a tax booth. We understand that he is a tax collector. And there's a couple things that we need to realize as we consider his occupation. It's very different for us who live in modern times in 2020. Here in the United States of America, this land of prosperity and individual liberty, to imagine what it would have been like to be a first century Jew and to be in subjection to a foreign nation such as the Roman Empire. And we don't have soldiers in our streets, which is a constant reminder of the broken state of this nation. And so tax collectors, number one, they were viewed as traitors to their country for their partnership with Rome. And of all the different labels, of all the different things that someone could be classified as, it's hard to think of a more severe term than to be called a traitor. We don't like that word, and nobody would want to be called a traitor to your own people. And so number two, these tax collectors are known as cheats. With the reward that they got for selling their soul to the Romans is that they were allowed to collect extra money and get away from it. And I want us just to think about that for a minute. How wicked and how depraved do you have to be in order to rob money from the poor, to extort money from, for example, from a family that is struggling just to feed their family? Surely these tax collectors, it is true of them that their consciences were seared as with a hot iron for them to be this immoral, to be able to get away with this thievery. And so understandably, these people were the scum of the earth in these days, and they were hated by the Jewish people. And as we consider now the question, you might be wondering, how is it that this man, Matthew, is a candidate for the highest office in the Church of Christ, an apostle of Jesus Christ? And maybe you can imagine if you were the one giving this interview, if you were given the task to try to find the apostles of Jesus Christ, don't you think that this past background might come to the forefront? And maybe we need to talk about this a minute. And how is this going to work out? How are you going to be this mighty servant of the Lord with this awful background that you have? And so, should this background not disqualify him? And I think it's safe to say, if we believe in the inerrancy of God's Word, that the apostles are, in fact, the most influential people, the greatest people to ever live. And so this is such a prominent position. And as we reflect on this, how quickly we forget the condition in which Jesus found ourselves, and how often we forget what we read in 1 Samuel 2, 7, the prayer of Hannah, that it is the Lord that makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and He exalts. He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit the seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and on them He has set the world. And how true this is to be applied to the spiritual. God is the one who both humbles people, and He is the one that exalts them, and He has the ability to take someone who is spiritually impoverished, who is poor, blind, naked, wretched, and to clothe them, and to pour out riches into their lap, and to lift them up, and to exalt them. And this is the very thing that we see here as we try to examine the call of Matthew and what the significance is. Paul dealt with this issue in his letter to the Corinthians. And so the Corinthians, right, they are the example of the worst sinners in the ancient world. These are the most wicked and perverse people. And as we look at this first chapter in 1 Corinthians, in verse 5, we read that in every way You were enriched in him and all your speech and all your knowledge. And so these were the worst of sinners. These were people who were poor spiritually. And when they met Jesus Christ, when they came to the Lord, it is described as becoming rich and wealthy in spiritual matters.
We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to tune in same time and station next week. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
And so becoming a Christian might be described as hitting the lottery or striking it rich. If we think about coming to Jesus, how greater it is than all the wealth of Solomon. If we have Jesus, we are rich spiritually. We have everything. And so the temptation and the problem is to forget our humble beginnings, to forget how sinful and how wretched we actually are, and then to too quickly become conceited and proud and think that these riches are something that we've earned or something that we're entitled to, or somehow we've created this spiritual wealth that we have. And so as Paul continues, this is the very problem that he has in Corinth, down in verse 26 of the same first chapter, we read the following. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. And then Paul gives the reason. He gives the answer for why he has done this. "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God." And so we ask this question again that's been a little bit puzzling this morning. Why in the world would Jesus Christ choose Matthew? Here's the answer. "So that no human being might boast in the presence of God, that he might have all the glory." This is so very important. It's very interesting. If you look back, we've been studying chapter 9 this morning. If you look back to chapter 8, we see an example of a scribe who came up to Jesus and he was willing to follow Jesus. And this is an educated man. This is somebody who is qualified. This would be someone who's gifted and he's willing to follow Jesus. And as a minister, I was considering this as I was reading this. What if someone who was very talented came up to this ministry and said to us, I'm so amazed at all the many things that this church is doing, and I just want to be a part of it. I want to follow in the works of this ministry. How quickly would we say, sure, come and join us? But how interesting, Jesus turns this individual away, but then he accepts the worst of sinners, this tax collector. This is profound, and it speaks to this theme that runs throughout all Scripture, that God is seeking his own glory, and he is not going to share his glory with you and me. God is not going to share his glory with this church. He's not going to share his glory with a minister. He is not going to share his glory with a church, with a people. He's not going to share his glory with this nation. It is all reserved for him. He is jealous for his own honor, that his name might be made great in all the earth. And he is glorified when he takes the worst of the worst and He recreates their heart. He repurposes them, and He uses them to do incredible things that only God could do in their lives. And so I'm sure you've noticed this as you've read Scripture before, but have you really ever stopped to consider why the weaknesses of those who are most used of God are so emphasized? The Holy Spirit and the Word of God takes great pains to stress and to make it abundantly clear that those who are used by God are flawed. If we just take one example, at the beginning of the sixth chapter of Judges, we read that people did whatever they thought was right in their own eyes. We read of a broken nation of Israel. There is lawlessness. The Midianites are ruling this nation, and the people can remember from their fathers what God did in days of old, but they don't experience the great works of God in the current day. And the Lord begins to move to save and deliver, and He calls a weak individual who is described in verse 15 of Judges 6. The man's name is Gideon. "Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." The text is most clear that he selects from the bottom rung of society. And then there's a pivotal point, and you'll follow this if you read the different characters which God has used. In verse 34, we read the following: "But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon." And that's the difference. He takes the weakest of the weak, and then He clothes them with power from on high. He gives them the Holy Spirit. This sounds like the apostles. This sounds like what He's going to do with Matthew at Pentecost. And Paul tries to capture this very same concept in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. He says, "But we have this treasure in jars of clay." And so he's speaking about our bodies. We are common vessels. There's nothing important about a clay jar. And we have treasure. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ and the power of God has come to live and dwell within the hearts, in the midst of His people, in the temple of our hearts. And then as we continue in this verse, here's the reason: to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. And so this is what Jesus is trying to demonstrate in choosing someone like Matthew. He's trying to demonstrate to the world that the surpassing power, it belongs to God and Him alone. It does not belong to us. This is what the Lord wants to show in our midst today.
We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We are a poor inner city congregation, yet by the grace of God, we preach the gospel to all the world and feed the poor. We encourage you to go to our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. There are thousands of sermons and written lessons, videos, and much more. That is www.churchofchristpreaching.com. And subscribe to our YouTube channel from our website. Please tune in at the same time and station next week.
And so when the living God chooses to rescue a people, when He looks down at our pitiful condition, and He decides to send a deliverer, that individual is going to be weak in order that this principle in order that God might demonstrate His glory. It is not the person that we would expect or choose. I often reflect on Samuel as he's given the great task of choosing, of anointing the second monarch of Israel. As he goes and he looks, he looks at David's brothers, and he says to himself, surely, right, these are the ones that are going to lead Israel according to the eye of the flesh. But of course, God had chosen the runt of the litter, the one named David, who was tending his father's sheep. And in the same way, we have trouble in having spiritual discernment and understanding who it is that God is going to call, who it is that God is going to clothe with power in order to redeem us out of this situation. As we consider the sinfulness of this country and the ways that there's no fear of God in this country, the ways that we've turned from God, He's not looking for the strong and the mighty, and He doesn't need our help to save this country. But rest assured, He's if He does move to bring a revival on some scale, He will use someone who is weak and someone likely who has a broken past. And so also, as we're reflecting on this call and those who the Lord chooses to be His special servants, consider also the Apostle Paul, 1 Timothy chapter 1, 13 through 17. Paul relates his own call to the ministry. He says, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, he says, but I received mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in Him for eternal life. And so Paul has been describing himself. Now in verse 17, there is a shift, and he's now turning the attention to God. Look at verse 17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever. Amen. And so notice here, there's nothing about Paul's glory. There's nothing about the church's glory. This is the purpose. This is God's intent, that He might receive all the honor and all the glory forever and ever. And the sooner that we realize our weakness and we understand that we can do nothing, the closer we are to receiving greater help from God and greater blessing from Him. There was once a successful missionary who was asked by someone who had observed his ministry, and he was asked, why is it that you have been so successful? How is it that you've done the work of hundreds of people? Why has God so blessed you? He responded by saying that God had finally found someone weak enough that He could use. Our greatest problem is that we're too strong. We're too confident in ourselves. We trust in the arm of the flesh. We fail to realize that the mess that we are in is not going to be corrected according to the flesh. And as the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he says that my power is made perfect in weakness. Speaking of God's power, it is made perfect in weakness. This is what God is looking for, and this is what He needs. And also, if we were to summarize and characterize those heroes of the faith, as they're summarized in Hebrews 11 and verse 34, the Bible tells us that they were made strong out of weakness. And I think this resonates for many of us. Maybe you've struggled due to your weakness. Maybe that's been a thorn in the flesh to you. Maybe you've struggled with guilt, and maybe you've struggled to ask the question, why have so many bad things happened to me, and why would God allow me to commit such sin in the past? If we might just reflect on Matthew, he is such a sinner. He has done so many terrible things to sin against God and to sin against his neighbors and in robbing the poor. And I want us to consider this morning, maybe the Lord has allowed us to go through these things in order that He might display His power through broken people and sinful people. And I hope that this is encouraging to consider that God wants to display His perfect patience in us today. And so as we continue, as we consider this call this morning, in verse 9, we read, "And He," that is Jesus, "said to him, 'Follow me.' And he rose and followed him." And so we're not told much about whether or not Matthew had encountered Jesus before, but it may be assumed that word had spread due to the fame of Jesus and his works and all that he was doing through his teachings and different deeds that he was working, that Matthew was aware of him. But isn't it remarkable that just two words, "follow me," Matthew left this tax booth and followed him? And you might try this sometime, go up to someone on a park bench and say, "follow me." It probably is not going to work. And so I'm convinced that these are spiritual words that Jesus is speaking to Matthew, and I'm reminded of the few powerful words that were spoken by God in order to speak the world into existence, and I believe that something similar is happening in the heart of Matthew, and I'm reminded of the disciples' words on the road to Emmaus as they described talking to Jesus, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road?" I'm convinced that this encounter with Jesus was one that spoke to the deepest part of Matthew's soul and his being as Jesus was calling him to follow him. And so the next scene, we understand from other accounts that Jesus is now invited over to Matthew's house. And here's where we pick up in verse 10. "And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Verse 11, "And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" This is such an important verse to me. This is such an important theme, defining verse for the ministry of this church. For some 20 plus years, the Main Street Church of Christ has made a practice of both feeding poor and sinners both physical food and spiritual food. And this is so very important as we consider our role to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, the things that he did. We are called to do those same very things. And we know that if we do them, God is going to reward us. He is going to bless us, and he is going to make us fruitful. Also, along these lines, Luke 14:12, Jesus tells us how we're to throw a banquet. He said also to the man who had invited him, "When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. For you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just." And I remember just a few Sundays ago as Brother Kelly was talking about how this church first started its feeding ministry. And it was interesting to hear that some of those who were in leadership weren't really on board. They didn't really understand what was taking place, or they didn't really value the significance of bringing poor sinners in need of Jesus into the house of God in order to serve them and feed them. And you see this group here of Pharisees. They are lacking spiritual discernment. They don't understand what Jesus is doing. They have no idea what is actually taking place here. And they're very confused by this. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to different people who have visited this church, and as they witness what's taking place here, both the feeding of the poor and the feeding of their souls spiritually, many times people will say, "What we're doing here is right off the pages of the New Testament." They're thinking about these very verses, and they're encouraged and they're amazed at what is taking place here. And it's inconceivable for a true child of God whose heart has been warmed towards the things of God to imagine why in the world would someone object to this practice of feeding the poor. And as we to continue to consider this this concept, the devil has little concern with us having potlucks, with Christians meeting together and eating among themselves. This is not something that really threatens his kingdom or his stronghold in this community, but it's when we start bringing the poor in, when we start bringing the outcast, the sinners, those who are in need of the Savior, those who might be a little bit dirty and unclean, when we start bringing those people in, that's when the devil is enraged, that's when he is threatened, and that's when the Pharisees can't stand to walk. And it's interesting how the sheep and the goats, in many ways, they can commingle. But when true ministry is taking place, it will upset these Pharisees, and they cannot remain silent, but they must exclaim, "Why are you wasting this food on drug addicts and hardened sinners? And why are you wasting your time in this this ministry? How can you associate with sinners and prostitutes and thieves and those like the tax collectors? And so these individuals, these religious Pharisees, they've got no problem feasting sumptuously themselves and in fact robbing temples to do so. But when it comes to feeding the poor, this is when they become enraged.
We'd like to encourage our worldwide radio audience to tune in same time and station next week. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.
And so, as we reflect on this, why is it that we continue this ministry? And so, clearly, because Jesus has shown us the way. He has given us this pattern and this example of eating with tax collectors and sinners, and we, the people of God, are called to do that very same thing. And we believe by faith that it is the living God who still melts hearts of stone today. And as we consider this text this morning in light of the golden rule, if you were a tax collector, if you were a hardened sinner, what would you want somebody to do for you? Would you want them to say, they're a complete lost cause? Don't waste your time with these hardened sinners. You can't talk any sense into them. God can't save them. They're too far gone. Or would you want someone to, in the love of Jesus, to welcome you in to the banquet of the Lord and to show you love and to believe in the power of God? If you were drowning in a flood of sin, how would you want others to treat you? And we need to remember these precious words from James at the very end of his book. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. And how awesome it is, and how it is worth a lifetime and many lifetimes of striving, if we were collectively just to save one sinner from the error of his ways, to save one sinner from this condemnation that we as believing Christians believe in. And how awesome and wonderful it is to consider in the 20 plus years of the ministry of this congregation, as we have brought sinners into this place, how many countless people have been affected by the love of the food that we have served and the encouraging word of God that has been spoken to them at just the right place, as they were in this rock bottom place of hopelessness and despair. God spoke into their situation. And I'm so thankful to be in the position that I am, to be able to hear from people on the streets, to be able to hear from different members of this congregation who describe what it was like to be in that rock bottom situation and to stumble in, to see that sign on the front of this building that says, "Lost sheep, welcome." And that is just so profound, and it just speaks to those who are in that situation. And then to come in and then to hear the word of God, and then for God to do some kind of miracle in their life, to bring them off the streets. I was just talking to a man just this past week who has been off the streets for a year now, and he is just so thankful for what God has done in his life. He's been working for about a year now, and he's been restored to become a faithful Christian. And he's been able to save his marriage. God knew what he was doing when he pulled this individual off the streets. and has been able to send money to his family that is currently overseas. And he was just telling me in just such excitement to all that God is doing in his life. The moment that he set his face to seek the Lord, the moment that he repented, how God has just poured blessing upon blessing in his life. And he described how his wife has been saving that money, and she's recently bought a little store, a business that's going to be able to support her and surely the extended family. And so it is just amazing. And there's just one example of some of the things that God is doing on the streets in relation to this church being bold and practicing the very same things here that Jesus is teaching. And so if we're willing to step out on faith, if we're willing to be obedient, we can be confident that God is going to bless us. He is going to bless those who serve him in this way. And I want you to consider this little example. What fisherman cast his net with no expectation and throws his net out there and says, I'm not really expecting to catch anything, right? That's absurd. That's ridiculous. Or what individual goes and labors out in the field without hope and expectation of sharing in the harvest? We, as the workers of God, as we labor in the fields of the world, as we serve Jesus Christ, we can labor in expectation and hope and know that God is going to bless us, for it is his desire that we bear much fruit, showing ourselves to be his disciples. And so finally Jesus says these words. He speaks back to these Pharisees. He says, but when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And I believe that we've been studying and trying to understand what this means, that the Lord desires to display his mercy on a sinful people, as we consider Hannah's prayer, that God desires to lift the beggar from the dunghill. He desires to exalt sinful people who have repented, to recreate them. He desires to show his perfect patience through the worst of sinners such as Paul. He desires to show and demonstrate his grace and his character towards tax collectors, the most vile of sinners. And this is his desire, to recreate those who have fallen astray. And he wants to do that very same thing in our midst today. And praise God that he is doing it. And so maybe this morning you feel convicted that you want to trust the Lord, to have more faith. He's calling you to set apart some time in order to invite some lost sheep, maybe to share a meal with expectation and faith that God wants to bless that person and turn them from the error of their ways. And maybe you feel kind of like Matthew this morning. Maybe you feel like you're just overwhelmed by all the sins and all the terrible things that you have done in your life. I hope that you will be receptive and that you will hear the voice of Jesus Christ, who's still calling out today for those who are sinners to repent and to follow him. And so the word of the King as expressed through Peter reads as follows. This is God's command for every one of us, that we are to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I hope that you will not hesitate to receive the full riches and abundance of Jesus' mercy in heaven that is free. Every promise finds its yes in Jesus Christ. And so, once you come forward as we stand and sing our invitational song.
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call and let's talk about your soul? You might be thinking I've gone too far and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Now to prepare our mind for the Lord's Supper. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226 USA. Visit our website at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. We're an all-volunteer congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the poor and homeless. The Churches of Christ are those local self-governing congregations found in Romans 16:16. We're neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old Bible-believing Christians, reaching the unchurched for Christ at the same time and station. So why don't you come into fellowship with us and have a church in the safety of your own home? Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. Just come to www.churchofchristpreaching.com. You don't need the approval of anyone to worship God through Jesus Christ. At home, you can sing, pray, listen to us, take the Lord's Supper, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor in your own local community anywhere in the world. Visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com for free downloads of a cappella singing, hundreds of videos, thousands of sermons, beginners and advanced written lessons for our church library. Please tell a friend about our website and broadcast time. We're the poorest church in Dallas, but with God, we've done so much for so long with so little, we're now qualified to do anything with nothing. Weekly, we feed about 2,000 meals to the poor and homeless. Our jail chaplain has baptized over 19,000 believers. We preach the gospel every day to all the world. We're the Main Street Church of Christ in Dallas, Texas. Check us out at www.churchofchristpreaching.com. Why don't you be a missionary and visit this congregation? Instead of India or Africa, you could visit us occasionally, go on a one-hour Bible missionary journey and visit us, and we visit the whole wide world. Tune in the same time and station and visit us at www.churchofchristpreaching.com.